And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. Hope you all are enjoying the day. And folks, since this is Friday, I want to get your calls in early. And so in the next segment, I'm going to come right to your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. You all can set the agenda today. Anything you want to talk about, any questions you have, any issues that you maybe thought to raise last week and didn't get a chance to call in and talk about them. And for those of you who got caught at the end of a program, for example, and I never got a chance to get you on, please call early so that I can make sure that you have that opportunity to say whatever was on your mind. And thank you all for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for the kind words that you expressed toward me. I really do appreciate it. I'm humbled by it. And thank God for it. And I thank God for you. And please pray for our network and for all of our talk show hosts and everybody who is here laboring to try to make sure that we get you good information. We hope that's enlivening and encouraging and maybe even a little entertaining, but always based and rooted and grounded in truth. I was thinking yesterday about the impact of this whole coronavirus atmosphere on me. And I reflected a little bit of that on the program yesterday because, of course, we who know Jesus Christ, we who have faith in God, have an entirely different approach to life in general than those who do not, particularly if we know what the Bible says. Of course, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and they simply don't put any credence or stock in the Bible. And therefore, I wonder what kind of Christianity that is, because for me, if you don't believe the Word of God, how can you call yourself a Christian? Because the only source you have for learning about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he said, what he accomplished for us in salvation is through the Bible. So if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then it makes me wonder, well, why do you believe in Jesus? It's almost like a smorgasbord. I choose to believe this, not that, and I choose to accept this, not that. And you just rip out pages that you don't like, and you keep the pages you do like. And I call that Burger King religion, have it your way. But for those of us who actually believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, we have a different worldview. We have a biblical worldview on these things. And we see these things happening, and we know that the Bible's predicted that these things are going to happen. It has told us to look for these things. And, there's a scripture that talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, looking and expecting the things that are coming on the earth. And this is what struck me as I thought about, okay, the impact of this thing on me. And obviously, it's tragic. People are dying. I've said I think the numbers are inflated, but still, nevertheless, we know that some people are dying as a result of this thing. And so it's tragic. Our economy has been severely damaged as a result of this thing. I think that our relationship with China is going to require a very, very strong reevaluation because I believe that China is by and large responsible for this. Whether you believe they actually concocted this thing in a laboratory and released it on the world. And I don't, by the way, haven't come to that conclusion yet, but I don't think that's an unreasonable or irrational conclusion. I think given who they are and what they do, I think that's a perfectly rational conclusion to reach. I don't think we have the evidence to know that yet, and we may never have the evidence because, of course, they're not an open society. But we do know, that they knew that this thing was contagious, that they propagated the lie that it did not spread from human to human. They continued the flights out of Wuhan into the United States of America, knowing that the virus had broken out in Wuhan. They delayed, they denied, they obfuscated. They attacked the United States as being racist for suggesting that the virus even came from communist China and tried to concoct a story saying that American army personnel were the ones who brought the virus to China and somehow gave the virus to them. And so let's face it, folks, these are not the actions. This is not the behavior of a regime that means us well. They do not mean us well. And I think this is going to require a strict evaluation of that to determine just what our relationship with China is going to be going forward. But you know, the thing that I think strikes me the most, and I want to hear from you all today as to what you're sensing out there. I have never in my lifetime, even after 9-1-1, I do not recall a time when the level of fear was so thick, so palpable, that you could almost sense it. I just picked up some food at Panera Bread about, an hour ago or so. And, you know, you don't eat at the restaurants now. You know, it's all takeout. So, you know, I get on my little app and order some food for me and my wife, go down and pick it up. Well, the order was wrong, and that happens from time to time. No casting no aspersions on Panera Bread. It just happens. And so I went back to the counter. I said, hey, you got the order wrong. And a woman came out from behind and asked me to explain what the problem was. I told her, well, you know, look at the ticket, and here's the order. And so what the ticket requires and what the order has are two different things. And she, you know, the moment she walked out, I could tell she was frazzled to come out and even see me, even, you know, get anywhere near me. And so, you know, she stands back a little bit and she says, you know, I'm not even supposed to be out here. I mean, you could feel the fear in the woman. And I kind of stepped back from her and said, well, okay. I said, you know, you go ahead and take care of that, and I'll wait over here. And, you know, when you're ready, you come sit it out. But it just hit me how full of fear she was. And that's the thing that I've seen in a way I've never seen it in our country before. I told you all, we have repair people come by to do various things. And every single person who's come has said, you know, most people won't let me in their homes. They won't even let me in. They won't let me in to spray for bugs. They won't let me in to repair the porch. I mean, And folks, it is all about fear. Now, we as Christians know that the Word of God says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And we are repeatedly told by Jesus Christ never to worry. He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for the evil of the day is enough unto itself. He said, well, you know, why are you worried about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll put on? Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. And of course, we know Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have a different approach to this. And I think as Christians, you can stand back and look at this and almost in awe, because what you're seeing is the palpable impact fear can have on the lives of people. And I think about the healthcare impact long term if this continues, because fear raises the blood pressure. It creates all kinds of psychological problems. It works on, it makes the heart work over time. I mean, already they're talking about the possibility of an epidemic of suicides coming out of this thing. So folks, I've been telling everybody, calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not reckless or anything, but I'm not afraid either. Because my heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. So stand by. We'll be back.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Ramadan begins today. It is the holy month of fasting for Muslims. But you may have noticed that Ramadan seems to be a time of increased attacks on infidels. Every year, the death toll runs into the hundreds. I fear this year the statistics will also be grim. At first, this seems like a contradiction. Ramadan occurs during the ninth lunar month in the Islamic calendar. It is a time when Muslims fast from their first prayer in the morning to their fourth prayer after sunset. They also refrain from all sorts of activities and focus their minds on fervent prayer. Ramadan is a holy month, so why all the violence? One of my regular guests on radio is Dr. Jim Dennison. He explains that Muslims believe that they will receive greater rewards during this month on the Islamic calendar. Muhammad himself actually preached a sermon on Ramadan in which he said, "Whoever performs an obligatory deed in this month shall receive the reward of performing 70 obligations at any other time." One Taliban spokesman therefore proclaimed, "Our fight is jihad and an obligatory worship. An even obligatory act of worship has 70 times more reward in Ramadan." So I guess it's not surprising that jihadists use this month to maximize their rewards. Each attack is different. A gunman stormed a casino in Manila. Attackers killed more than 24 Coptic Christians traveling on a bus in Egypt. A suicide attack in Kabul destroyed the embassy, and attackers in London drove over pedestrians and then stabbed others after leaving the vehicle. Ramadan begins today. Let us pray that it will end without the usual violence that has been part of it in the past. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Antisemitism, go to viewpoints.info/antisemitism. viewpoints.info/antisemitism.
God warns and then he delivers. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed a judgment on the Jerusalem of his day. His message was one of final judgment. No more warnings, no more time. Could his words be the final words of judgment on America? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. In verse 24, God said, "I'll destroy your nation because you've rejected my commands and despised my holy name. Therefore, my fearsome anger will come against you. I've warned and pleaded with you, but you've ignored my voice." In that day, Israel deserved God's judgment. Their sin was great. Their time was up. Shouldn't we in America look in the mirror and consider our sins in light of Israel then? Idolatry, murder of the unborn, materialism, apathy, moral relativism, addictions of all types, bribery, corruption, and arrogant indifference. Will you join with us at Stand in the Gap Radio and TV and respond in repentance to God's warnings? Stand with us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Brian Fisher here. Why global warming, if it's happening, is good, not bad. The inexcusable absence of our nation's senators, the race to the bottom among Democrat governors continues, why voting by mail is a recipe for voter fraud, Cuban Christians are taking advantage of the crisis to share the word, and it's Free for All Friday on the phones next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. The number is 888-589-8840. It's Friday. I want to get your calls in and see what you all are thinking about all of this. By the way, I was on a call yesterday at 4:30 with Attorney General Barr, with faith leaders across the country. And he was reassuring us that any encroachment on the First Amendment liberties of Christians is going to be looked at very closely, and that when citizens sue over the virus, over the way the church is being treated, arguing, and he believes it's actually happened, that churches have been singled out for draconian restrictions on their ability to worship. He said the Attorney General's office, the Justice Department, is going to side with those citizens who are suing to exercise their First Amendment liberties. So that was very, very encouraging. I think we've got a great deal to be thankful for, that we've got an administration that in the midst of all of this understands that there are some people with an agenda, frankly, to do harm to the church because they don't like what the church stands for. And this is their opportunity to clamp down on the church, and they're all too happy to do so. Well, thank God we've got an Attorney General and Justice Department that right now is saying, well, if they do that, they are going to face the full authority and power of the Justice Department coming against them. So that's a very, very encouraging thing, folks. What have you all been experiencing? Is the fear around you, the people that you deal with, are you sensing it? Or is it just something that, I'm just sensing in certain quarters? I just see it as being fairly widespread. And, of course, look, why wouldn't it be? Because the initial reports were enough to scare the daylights out of anybody because, in effect, they were telling people that we're all going to die. Now, I know nobody ever said that, but that was the attitude. That was the impression. And the fact is, folks, we now know that 99% to 99.9% of the people who contract the virus, who actually contract it. Now, and we're not even, everybody's not going to get it, okay? Everybody's not going to get it. Yeah, it is highly contagious, but it's not 100% contagious. So even if you gathered 1,000 people in a room and several people in that room had the virus, not everybody there is going to get it, okay? Not everybody's going to get it in the country. But of those who get it, okay, whom we know got it, who have been tested, diagnosed to have it, we know that 99 to 99.9% of those people are going to be fine. Many of them will have mild symptoms. Many of them will have no symptoms at all. They will not even know that they have the disease. Some of them will have more severe symptoms, particularly if they've got underlying morbidities or underlying conditions. But 99 to 99.9% of the people who contract the disease, and by the way, the lethality rate may even be lower than that because right now their theory is that this thing is really spread all over the country already. Which gets me to another thing I'm not going to get into right now. I want to have some medical experts come in and talk about, have you all heard this theory of herd immunity? I'm going to have some experts come in and talk about herd immunity and how that is really a better methodology for addressing this thing, vaccines, because that's something that we can better control because developing a vaccine is something, it's a hit or miss situation. We don't have a vaccine for the common cold. There are lots of things we don't have a vaccine for. So they're all promising a vaccine, but who knows how far off that is or whether that will actually ever happen. But there are some scientists, very, very reputable, listening to on Mark Levin, one scientist from Stanford, another from Yale, highly credentialed, highly reputable, saying we've got to understand, we've got to learn how to take advantage of herd immunity. And herd immunity is this sort of this idea of understanding that people are going to get it, they're going to develop antibodies to it, they're going to become resistant to it, they're going to develop an immunity to it. And the younger part of the population, people 60 years old or people less than 60 years old, and I think the younger you get, the better off you are, who have good health, who have robust health, are the people who develop the herd immunity because they're very resistant to it. And then they're able to kill the thing because instead of becoming spreaders, it stops with them. So that's my layperson's explanation of it. But we're going to have some experts come on to talk about it because I just think we've got to consider, what if this happens again? We can't allow the economy to be completely destroyed by something like this. Anyway, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. Let's come to your calls. Those of you who are here and ready and waiting, let's go to Richard in West Virginia. Richard, welcome.
Thank you, sir. And we appreciate you being the great patriot that you are.
Thank you.
I have three minor points I want to touch on. We've heard all week about the harassing, the Christian churches, the synagogues. With this being the start of Ramadan, I have not heard in the past or probably won't hear in the future where they're harassing these people trying to attend mosque. I think they're scared to death of them. Point number two, these governors and mayors are pushing back against opening the country up. Of course, they're drawing salaries. They are destroying their tax base. I don't have any idea how they expect our country to come back when they're not going to have any taxes paid in by businesses that they've shut down. Number three, our educated elite expect perfection in our climate and our air and our water, but uniquely, the only perfect person I know is Jesus Christ, and they totally deny him. That's all I've got to say. Thank you for all you do.
Well, Richard, thank you. And you, wow, you made some very, very powerful points there, Richard. And let me touch on each one of them. I think that the left particularly, and to some extent, I think across the board, Muslims have been embraced as a victim class, number one, and therefore they deserve special treatment in the eyes of some. So you're right. They don't get mentioned. You didn't hear de Blasio say, any mosque that meets, we're going to close you down. No, he didn't say that. No. Because, you know, that's one of their little protected classes that they want to always look out for because they think they're going to get their votes. Number two, true, they're scared of them. You know, right? I mean, let's be honest here, folks. And we know that not every Muslim is a terrorist. We know most Muslims are not terrorists. Let's just be clear. I understand that. But even a small percentage of such a large population in the earth makes for a major problem. And when they decide that you are the target of their jihadi impulses and that they're going to be rewarded by Allah with 72 virgins for killing you and maybe themselves as well, it tends to make politicians who are not known for their courage less inclined to even bring them up, okay? So, yeah, let's just be honest about that. So, Richard, thank you so much for the call. We really do appreciate. Oh, and on the issue of the pay, Richard, of these politicians, you know, you just hit on a great idea. You know what it is? What if every governor said, you know what, until my state opens up, I will not collect a salary. Until my state opens up, I will not cash a paycheck that will be donated back to the government for the purpose of meeting needs in these very difficult circumstances. At least I would respect that. But you see, it's easy when other people are depending upon a livelihood and yours is secure because it's being paid by the taxpayers, and you're right, the taxpayers who you're punishing and depriving of the ability to even pay taxes. But it's easy as when you know that your paycheck is guaranteed to just be very patient about making sure that others can get back to work. And here again, folks, I'm not recommending anything reckless, but you know what I think? I think between businesses and customers, people will know how to navigate and negotiate what they need to do to make themselves feel safe. This idea that, you know, if you open things up, everybody's going to go crazy. I think it's just silly. It's just not the way people are going to conduct themselves. There's going to be a little bit of a dance, you know, and people are going to figure out, okay, well, do I really want to go to the hairdresser yet? Or do I really want to go to the barbershop yet? Or somebody say, well, yeah, I'll go to the barbershop. Is my barber doing social distancing? Is my barber wearing a mask? I mean, people will walk through all of that stuff on their own. They don't need to be told you can't in order to be safe. They need to be told, go ahead and live your life. And live it in a way that shows prudence and judgment about keeping yourself and others around you safe. So, why don't they give up their salaries until they can get other people back to work? Let's see. Do I have time for, you know what, Patsy? You stand by. I'm going to come to you right out of the break. So, folks, look, one of the things that we've got to look at is, here again, they're talking about a second round of this stuff coming in September. And we don't want to go through this again. Well, we can't go through it again. We can't shut down the whole economy again. It's just not possible. There won't be anything left. And I tell you, what bothers me as much as this virus itself and the damage it is doing in the lives of people is the economic damage, which I believe could last long beyond when the virus is forgotten. Back in the moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In the spring of 1972, actor George Sanders took a vacation in a resort area in Spain. At the time, Sanders was 65 years of age. He had what many people work for in life. He had fame and fortune, he had a good education, and he had good health for a person his age. Yet while on that vacation, George Sanders committed suicide. On a note which he left, he stated, "I am bored and have already lived enough." There are many people who feel that way. Life loses its meaning and they lose the desire to go on living. They're simply tired of living. It isn't hard for life to get that way, especially if one's purpose for life doesn't stretch beyond himself. We need to remember also that many share equally the lost zest for living with Sanders' head who do not commit physical suicide. There's a great truth running through the very fiber of life. That truth is this: the zest for living disappears when a purpose for living doesn't exist. One of the elementary rules for life to have meaning is for a person to find purpose in it all. For without purpose, nothing really matters. And that purpose, if it is to keep us going, must be above and beyond ourselves. The carpenter from Nazareth laid it out in a very simple way when he said, "The person who loses his life for my sake shall find it." When you have committed yourself to building a better world, to working for man's creator, to helping the human race learn to love and help each other, then life is always worth living. Despite the opinion to the contrary, fame and fortune do not, of themselves, put purpose and meaning into life. Did you ever notice that very few poor people commit suicide? They have to keep going because someone else is depending on them. Lose your life in service to your fellow man. Give yourself over to making the world a better place. Follow the advice of that Galilean carpenter, and you will find life. You will find life with meaning and purpose, abundant life, life full of zest. The person who lives only for himself will one day become bored and grow tired of it all. Eventually, the meaning of existence will disappear. Then there will be no purpose to sustain a desire to press on. The person who loses his life for my sake shall find it. There's a world of truth in that statement. The person who heeds its truth will never lose the purpose for or meaning of life. The person who ignores it will often die years before he is buried. Lee Roston, writing in the Library Journal, had this to say: "The purpose of life is not to be happy, but to matter, to be productive, to be useful, to have it make some difference that you lived at all." A person striving to make the world a better place in which to live hasn't got time to become bored.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Folks, I talked about the atmosphere of fear. You know, one of the ways to avoid that is don't listen to people like Bill Gates. I'm serious, folks. I mean, he's running around talking about people are going to be in pain for years to come as a result of this. Well, we don't have to be if we stop stoking fear and start allowing people to live their lives and start looking at other possibilities. I mean, he's saying that basically nothing will get back to normal until a vaccine is invented, which, you know, he's funding. But the fact of the matter is, we can't wait for some indeterminate moment at which there's a vaccine in order for our lives to get back to normal. So don't listen to folks like that. you have to listen to the Spirit of God and just be full of faith and optimism about what's possible and pray for the president. Pray for people around the president who will give him sound and balanced advice, and pray for the cessation of the irrational, vicious, nasty attacks on him that tend to circumscribe his activity. I mean, one of the things, folks, we haven't even talked about, and I'm going to come right to the lines here in a second, but one of the things we haven't even talked about is, do you know they were impeaching the president while this virus thing was unfolding? In other words, instead of him being able to focus completely and totally on what I think he loves to focus on, which is how can I best help and protect the American people, they've got him all caught up in this stupid so-called investigation of nothing. So we just need to keep praying, because a lot of this stuff that we're going through right now, I think, is unrelated to the virus. I think the virus was just the precipitating factor that's been used to create the circumstance that we are now in for reasons that I think are probably obvious to all of you, which is usher in a socialist type system, bring this president down because he's in the way, and shut those churches and Christians up because they're also in the way. I think that's a pretty good summary of where we are right now. Let's go back to the lines. Let's go to Shirley in Tennessee. Shirley, welcome.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Whereas I've been focusing on the COVID virus a lot and studying about it, and I truly do not believe Bill Gates or anything that he states, because he's been a depopulationist for a while. I wanted to ask, is anybody paying attention to the fact that Israel just formed the government? Benny Gantz and Netanyahu are going to share in this term. Netanyahu is working very hard together with Trump on the Deal of the Century plan. And what they're looking at is giving the Judea area to the Palestinians, which will be a fulfillation of Bible prophecy. The Jews will be able to live there and rebuild their temple for, as you and I know, the Antichrist to sit in someday. So all of that's going to have to be set up really quickly in order to happen, because Netanyahu only will be in office for 18 months, and they're not really sure if Benny Gantz is going to go along with it. I'll get off and listen to your comments about that, but I wanted to know if anybody's been watching that, because we are at the end time, and I believe Christ is soon to come. And
amen. Amen. Well, Shirley, thank you so much. And look, you've summarized it well. Let's see if anybody else has any comments about it. Israel is obviously, and it's the center of the spiritual universe as we come into the end times, and the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And I do happen to believe that when he actually ascends to power, we will ascend to glory. So thank God we won't have to be here to see him carry out his activities that will make Hitler and Stalin and Mao look like school children playing marbles. With the way he's going to cause deaths all across the world. So, but thank you for the call, Shirley. Somebody else may want to comment on that. Let's see. Let's get back to the phones. Let's go to Patsy in Arkansas. Patsy, welcome.
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. I love your show, and some of the things y'all have mentioned, it just makes me so grateful that I don't have a television anymore. I listen to the radio, and I've been saying amen and amen about everything everybody said on your show, what you've said and what the last commercial said. I didn't want to talk about the virus, though, because I am a Christian, and I'm not super, you know, worried. I do wear a mask when I go shopping at Kroger's and stuff like that. I'm 74, and I've had a stroke. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to ask you a question that I've wanted to ask somebody that was smart for a long time and haven't gotten to. I remember when the Supreme Court did the dumb thing of saying yes to Roe v. Wade, that, you know, abortion was legalized. But I remember, it seems to me like saying this, and I'd like to know if you know, sir, if I'm remembering this right. I believe they said if it is ever proven that the zygote is really a baby, a human, we reverse ourselves. You know how they can say we reverse ourselves if something, and then it will be, that law will be reversed if something happens along those lines. Well, they've known for years and years and years that, yes, it is a baby, but they've never reversed themselves. Am I remembering that right, or is that something I hopefully dreamed?
Well,
thank you.
Well, first of all, Patsy, as always, thank you for the call, and thank you for the encouraging words. Patsy, it's been a long time since I've read Roe v. Wade. I have read it several times, but it's been a long time since I have read it. I read it in college and read it in law school. I can say this. There's nothing in the decision that I'm aware of that suggests that. But I think there has been a lot of debate around that, because remember, when the Supreme Court made the decision, they divided pregnancy into three trimesters, and they determined when abortion was appropriate and not a problem, and when more restrictions could be placed upon it. And the one thing I think any Christian, any constitutional conservative would agree on is they just made stuff up. They just flat out made it up. It was not in the law. It was not in the Constitution. It was not even in science that somehow up to 90 days there's this, and then after 90 days there's that. And I mean, we know that that's a fluid process, and that the child is a child, really, from the moment of conception. It's not a fully developed child, but that's just like saying that a child who is born and walking around is not a fully developed person, but he's still a person. He's not an adult. He doesn't have the wisdom and ability, but he's still a person. And so, yeah, I think that debate has been raging, that the more we learn about personhood, the more we learn about the development of the child in the mother's uterus, the harder it would be. But I can tell you there's no language in the majority opinion that would suggest reversal at any time. And remember when Brett Kavanaugh was asked this question about reversing Roe v. Wade, his answer was, and you can take this for what it's worth, but his answer was, Roe v. Wade is settled law. Now, that's a little bit of cutesy legal answer, because even settled law does get reversed. But that was his answer. And so, no, I don't think there's anything in the decision about that. But I think we all understand that science could very well help us, because the more you see the qualities of humanity in that baby, the more instrumentation we have that shows that, the more difficult it is to justify it, justify killing that baby by just saying, well, it's a blob. It doesn't really matter. So that was a more lengthy answer to your question, Patsy, than I intended to. But thank you so much for the call. Let's get to David in Tennessee. David, welcome.
Hello, Bishop. I love your show. You are my harbinger of truth.
Thank you, sir.
I noticed the other day when you were talking about the drones, as a matter of fact, you were having trouble on your show that day.
Right, that's right.
Next morning, watching Fox News, I saw those drones in the state of Connecticut on Fox News, and that drone, I think it was a range of 100 feet. It could take your temperature, it could tell if you were coughing, and it could do the 6-foot span. And these were the drones, I think they were from China. I'm not sure about that one, but they were on Fox News the very next morning after you were talking about this. I'm going to hang up now and let you comment on it.
All right. Well, David, thank you for the call. And David, you are right. And as far as I know, the only drones that we have in the world that accomplish this are these Chinese drones that have been given. And I know that Connecticut is one of the states that was given those drones. But you notice the news doesn't mention the fact that they're from China. And I think that's very relevant, don't you? Stand by, folks. Back in a moment.
I think we get confused sometimes because, you know, Revelation 1:7 says every eye will see him, even those who pierced him.
John Burke on Focus on the Family Minute.
Paul, remember, was Saul? And he was killing Christians. When he sees the same brilliant God of light and love on the Damascus Road, that didn't mean that Paul was right with God. And that's the same with people who experience this God of light and love. Just because they experience him doesn't take away their free will or their decision, whether they will seek him and come to faith in him. So Jesus, notice, doesn't give the gospel to Paul. Instead, what he says is, go into the city, you'll find out what you should do. Then Jesus leads Ananias to Paul. Why? Because that's always been God's MO. He uses people to love people enough to tell them what God has done. Because it is all about love.
Hear more from John today at familyminute.org.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
AFA Excellence, one news station.
American Family Radio.
Announcing afa.net/connect.
One news now.
It's the one click that will link you to so many AFA platforms. Pick and choose which updates you want to receive. Easily subscribe or unsubscribe.
American Family Studio.
And to quote our privacy policy, American Family Association will not sell, rent, or lease your personal information to outside organizations.
AFA Journal.
Make a better connection with AFA at afa.net/connect.
My name is Carol, and I'm in Ohio, and I just wanted to say that there is one program I really, really like, and it's called Unshackled. There is some times that I do break down and cry when I hear some of those stories, because they are so true. And I also enjoy all the Christian worship and everything that we do on the station. Sometimes when I feel like I'm tired and I can't do anything around the house, I turn the station on and start listening, and I pick up energy. And another thing, too, is I'm learning a lot more about Christ. I do go to my Bible studies and everything, but I'm learning a lot more about Christ by listening to the station. And I just hope that it continues forever.
Join us for our three-day Spring Share-a-thon, May 19th, 20th, and 21st. And thank you for standing with American Family Radio.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
We're going to do our best to try to get to all your calls. Number is 888-589-8840. Let's go to Daniel in Louisiana. Daniel, welcome.
How you doing, Bishop Jackson?
I'm doing great, Daniel. How are you doing?
I'm doing outstanding. Thank you. It's good. A beautiful day here in Louisiana, and that's one thing I just wanted to say something about. First of all, thank you for your show, and greetings from a brother, former Marine.
All right. And, simplify, hoorah. Do or die, hoorah.
Okay. So, about all this corona stuff, you know, I was just driving through the, driving, coming home from work, and where I live, there are a lot of old oak trees, and it was just so beautiful. Guy was just, like, telling me, I mean, no matter all this crazy coronavirus stuff, God is still in control. I mean, it was just so beautiful how he was so greater. And, may I say something about these FBI, some of these top FBI leaders who are...
You've got the floor. Sure. Go right ahead. It's open today for any subject. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. All this stuff about the FBI investigating President Trump or candidate Trump has been kind of shoved back to the back with all this news and recent news. But one thing I kind of noticed when I was looking at the FBI website, you know, interested in possibly applying or something. One of their first questions is, you know, have you ever been part of a group that has tried to physically overthrow the U.S. government? And I thought, wow. I mean, if some of these people, I mean, how did they, if they ever got, if they ever became employees in the first place, now many years later, I wonder if, I mean, that question, that might disqualify some of them from even continuing. All right. God bless you, sir. Have a great day.
Well, God bless you, Daniel. Thank you for the call. Well, look, folks, you know that John Brennan, former head of the CIA, is a confessed former communist. Confessed. This, we're not talking conspiracy theories, you know, somebody said something. No, he's a confessed former communist. He said the first person he voted for president was Gus Hall, who was at that time chairman of the Communist Party USA. The first person he voted for president was a communist, and he himself was a self-professed communist. How did he end up head of the CIA? Well, consider who appointed him. Barack Obama, who was mentored by a major communist figure in Hawaii. So, and my understanding is his father was a communist too. Frank Davis Marshall is who I'm talking about, by the way, this figure who mentored him. So, folks, this is, and James Comey, same thing. James Comey, self-professed former communist. You know, you hear this stuff and you think, wait a minute. What, head of the FBI, former communist? Head of the CIA, former communist? Yes, it's true. Again, James Comey said to a reporter for the New Yorker magazine when he was first appointed U.S. attorney, they were doing an interview of him, and he said, I started out as a communist, and I don't know what I am now. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this is pretty close. I started out as a communist. I don't know what I am now. He said, I tend to lean more toward Republican policies. But I don't believe he meant that. I believe he was just saying that because he thought it would sound good and it would help reassure people after having told them that he started out as a communist. I think he was telling his communist buddies, hey, I'm still with you, but I'm operating under this Republican cloak. I mean, folks, so you're absolutely right. You have to wonder, how in the world does anybody who's got a communist background end up in the top position in our law enforcement agencies? Well, we know how. We know how. When you get a leader like President Obama in office, who himself is steeped in far-left progressive Marxist socialist communist ideology, not hard to understand. In fact, he probably was glad to find someone with that background. Probably felt more comfortable with him. So, but thank you for the call. Appreciate that, Daniel. Let's see who's been waiting a while. Let's go to Sharon in Texas. Sharon, welcome.
How are you, Bishop?
I'm fine, Sharon. How are you?
I'm great. I want to talk about two things. There's one thing that really disturbs me because I'm a teacher, a preschooler, and I'm disturbed about these universities that want to take over our children. And when we are given children, we have a birth certificate, which means the state stamps it, so it has a seal on it. So no state or government or law can repute that because the state sealed us with that child. So how can they think that because they have these fancy ideas that they can come in your home and take your children?
Well, it is the arrogance of the elite, Sharon. They really think that they're somehow inherently better than everybody else. I mean, this is true in the university system. And I'm not saying everybody, folks. You understand that. But this is true in the university system. But I'm talking about the culture of these institutions. It is true, obviously, in Hollywood. It is true in many major corporations. They really have this attitude that ordinary people, regular people, not like them, just don't really know what's best for them. And we'll tell them. And that's the totalitarian spirit. That's the authoritarian mindset. You know, you don't know what's best for you, and you don't know what's best for your children. We'll tell you. In fact, it's interesting you brought that up, Sharon. Sharon, thank you for the call. It's interesting you brought that up because a Harvard professor, and you all know I graduated from Harvard Law School, but I didn't drink the Kool-Aid, folks. Didn't drink the Kool-Aid. But yeah, a Harvard professor, Elizabeth Bartlett, is saying that homeschooling should be outlawed as inherently authoritarian. Yeah, Harvard professors say parents should not be allowed to homeschool their children because it's dangerous to put, I'm quoting, it's dangerous to put powerful people in charge of the powerless and to give the powerful ones total authority. So who's got the authority over the child? The state? I mean, folks, this is Harvard. John Harvard founded Harvard to train ministers to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the North American continent. And now they're telling people. And by the way, George Washington was homeschooled. Thank you very much. One of my heroes was homeschooled. So please. Basically, you know, You shouldn't be allowed to do that. And that's exactly what Chan was getting at. It is the height of arrogance. Oh, she also says, nobody should be able to homeschool anyway who's never gone to school themselves. I mean, you know, look, I have to tell you, folks, I read that, and because it's coming out of Harvard, I wasn't shocked. But I'm just shocked that any human being can be so arrogant as to think, Sharon just suggested, that somebody else knows better for your children than you do. Okay, all right. I won't get off any further on that one. Let's go to John in Mississippi. John, welcome.
Yes, Bishop Jackson, thank you for sharing and speaking the truth. You made my day. And several callers back, this lady that called to talk about Prime Minister in Israel, she was absolutely right, because that was broadcast on the American Family Association News. So good for her.
All
right. Can I get off the subject just a little bit real quick about abortion? There's nothing that makes me so upset to see a printed newspaper article about a federal judge that says it's her right, it is her body, it's her choice, and you got ladies at the Supreme Court holding up signs that say the same thing. But nobody wants to say anything about the rights of a baby. And it's mentioned in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17.
Amen.
God is the
Amen.
Reason why, because God created everything. Are you listening?
All right, John, thank you. John, thank you for the call. I'm almost out of time, but you made an excellent point, and I really appreciate your making it. Let's see if we can get some of these folks in here who have been waiting a while. Let's go to Dr. Richard in Mississippi. Dr. Richard, welcome.
Hey, brother. I want to make this quick. I love your steadfast spirit. I'm actually a health minister. I've been doing this here on the coast for 23 years. I was listening when you had Tuesday with that crazy drone stuff. Bill Gates, and I can tell you this, I'm a truth seeker, a health truth seeker, and I expose the corruption behind the health care, and I've been doing it for 30 years. I truly believe that his focus is on a form of genocide. Several years ago, remember you talked about it where he said he had miscarriages for the young African women?
Mm-hmm.
Several of those women,
mm-hmm.
hundreds of those women became sterile from those vaccines, those experimental vaccines they were giving him. And he's been doing this for over 10 years. This is not anything new. Him and George Soros, and I don't have the time, but I also want to mention real quick, Robert Kennedy Jr. is a great person to check on what's really going on with vaccines. He has a site called Children's Health Defense. Check that out. Thank you so much, my brother.
All right. Dr. Richard, thank you, man. Really appreciate it. Okay, Linda, we've got only a few seconds, but you've been waiting patiently, and I wanted to get you on. Linda from Louisiana, welcome.
Well, I wanted to tell you can do this offline. Check out how many judges there were in Israel. And there was only one female judge, Deborah. Check them against the prime ministers of Israel. There was only one female, Golda Meir. And after the judges, they wanted a king. It was Saul. He became evil.
Right. Linda, we've got it. We got to end it there. You're right. They were getting along just well with God as their king, but that wasn't good enough for them. So let's not ever make the same mistake here in the United States of America. I know there are some forces that want to set themselves up as monarchs over our country, but thank God we're not having any of that. And listen, folks, enjoy your weekend. Have a wonderful time. If you've got a church that's open, go ahead and worship the Lord and do the practicing of social distancing. And just remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.